Starting in verse 8, as the Lord continues talking about his love, and we had a little bit of a break there and talked about submission to authorities, which really isn't out of place. It goes, I believe, in just being obedient to the Lord's commands. But it says here in verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and its direction it gives us, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are a teacher. You're constantly, Lord, teaching us how to think, how to conduct ourselves in this world out of control. Lord, how to conduct ourselves as children of God, Lord, as you prepare us for your return, Lord Jesus. And we're grateful for that, Lord. You give us clarity of thought. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see and that we would understand on a deeper level what your words are telling us today, those precious words that you've written to us, your children, Lord, those whom you love very much. May we in turn, Lord, love you with our hearts and minds and souls and strength. And so, Father, we give you this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are as we continue our study in Romans 13, and we understand from Romans 11 or chapter 12 on, it's all more practical application as to how we should conduct ourselves as children of God. And so what Paul is doing here as we get into Romans 13 is we've been in this theme, so to speak, since the beginning of chapter 12 on love. And he's going to continue that. And it's amazing when you look at the scriptures how much the Lord emphasizes agape love. And so to me, as children of God, it is something that we must get in our understanding on how to conduct ourselves in this world. Because if we don't get agape love, then we're not really getting anything, because it was agape love that went to the cross and died for our sins. And so the Lord just emphasizes it time and time again. And so this is something we must understand. I'm just going to read the first point here in the outline just to get us going. It says, our expression of God's agape love toward believers and non-believers alike is of high importance to the Lord. It is a perpetual, that means it's ongoing, obviously, responsibility we carry both before the Lord and each other. And then what he's going to get into is the moral nature of this love. It says here, the moral nature of his love is absolutely essential in keeping those whom God has brought into our lives from emotional, spiritual, and physical harm. It must be a genuine part of our character if we're to call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ. So let's open it up a little bit. Let's look at what he's talking about. We understand in chapter 12, he touched on agape love, and he brought out different aspects concerning that. He talked about its nature, and I'll just read this in 12:9. Love must be sincere. Hate is what is evil. Cling to what is good. What's it mean to be sincere? It means to be without hypocrisy. I mean, when you open your mouth and you tell somebody you love them, you mean what you're saying, basically, is what that means. And there's a lot of people, I tell you, it's interesting. I was just reading, you know, I'm always reading, right, Drudge or whatever. The warning is, especially coming out of Washington, and should this surprise us? Probably not. But coming out of Washington is that it's becoming aggressively and continually more deceptive in what it is expressing, let's say, as a governing body. And they're noticing there's a warning going out concerning that. In other words, you just can't believe what you hear. And we understand this with the news and things like that. Now, if that's the case, which it is, because we know that Satan is what? The great deceiver. So why should we be surprised along those lines? If that's the case, then if we call ourselves children of God, what should come out of our mouths, obviously, is truth. And when it comes to agape love, what should be expressed among believers, obviously, is the truth of what love means. And the thing that I like about the definition of Scripture's love when it comes to those things, it's not some touchy-feely kind of, I was going to call it stupid, and I don't want to do that. But I just did, didn't I? It's okay. I mean, there can be emotion in love, but what I like about agape love is that it has definition, and it's something that is expressed through our actions. And so he says, so love must be sincere, and that word for sincere means that it must be without hypocrisy. So if we're going to truly love and express agape love, let's say as a church, and I was encouraged to hear that people like this church, and that's because, and I pray it's because they're experiencing agape love. Another thing he says when it comes to that in Romans 12, 1 and 2, obviously, is it must cling to what is good and hate what is evil. And so that's another important part. And hating evil means that we are to hate a number of different things, and I'll just name them off. Another thing that shouldn't be a part of who we are. If we're going to claim we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to claim that we are disciples of Christ, then we're to hate what is evil. And agape love hates evil. And you can look at it as it hates verbal and physical abuse. Got it? It hates it. It hates oppressive control over someone. It hates lying and cheating and being mean and condescending and deceptive. That's what agape love hates. And when we see that in marriages or whatever it might be, that is hypocrisy. And so Paul just lays it out there. He said, you got to hate what is evil, and you got to understand what is evil. And those things are evil in God's eyes. But then it clings to what is good. And it means that we truly do everything we can for the good of the person. We really have their better interest in mind. And so we see this going all throughout Scripture. This is what Jesus was teaching. You know, when he was teaching these things and he's talking to the religious leaders of the day, he's talking to people that hated Gentiles and Samaritans and looked down upon them as dogs and on the culture was like that. And Jesus is teaching a different, obviously mindset that they would not accept. And he was all about, obviously, agape love. And so this is what he's saying. It clings to what is good. And then he writes about the function of love, and I'll just read these verses in 10 to 13 in chapter 12, and then we'll get into the meat of our scriptures today. He uses 9 nouns to describe these things. And agape love is devoted to one another in brotherly love. You honor one another above yourselves. You're always, you're not lacking in zeal in expressing it. But you keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. You're to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, sharing with God's people who are in need, practicing hospitality. And so everything in this expression of this kind of love that the Lord wants to be a part of our lives is looking out for our brothers and sisters in Christ in ways that truly bless them. Okay, so that kind of sets the standard. And then he gets into this thing about government. We kind of got into that last week, which is fine because he's saying part of hating what is evil and clinging on to what is good, part of that is understanding that even though we live, let's say, in an oppressive government, our government isn't that oppressive. You kidding me? It's like Bob talking about praying over there for Israel. And you talk about the Muslim countries and Iran and the things going on over there and the hatred toward women. And you just look into it a little bit. And the things that are going on with the believers over there, and we understand how much freedom we have here. Praise God for that. But we're just to be obedient to governing authorities. And that's just in expressing the love to God because he's the one who set them up. And then, so he lays this all out. Then he goes into defining love in a different way here in chapter 13. And it's something else that he wants us to think of when we go about that. It talks about love reaching out not only to the church. And these are what these verses in chapter 12 did, because this is how you should treat the family of God. And if we don't treat one another this way, then why even bother? Please, stay home, you know? I mean, if it's a place to come and just criticize and to try to take the speck out of people's eyes, and just stay home, you know? Take it out on the dog. Really, that's sometimes fun to do. So it says, you can be, understand the value of the body you're in, but there's another responsibility, he says, and this is something else, and this is something I really get convicted about. It's also about loving those outside of the body of Christ, those who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's another responsibility. This is what he emphasizes here. Everyone, we must, the Lord expects us to love those who aren't very lovable. Love your neighbor, you know, that kind of thing. That's where he's going. And that, quite frankly, if you're honest with yourself, we all kind of struggle along those lines. We just do, you know, because our neighbors do things that drive us crazy. At least me, anyway, you know. What's he running that weed eater out 8 o'clock at night? Can't believe he's doing that. You ever? I'm just, you know, driving me crazy. So here we are. Now, we're just going to look at this, and we're going to look at another aspect of it, too, which is it's interesting that what he brings into this agape love is that it must be moral. It must be moral. It must follow the moral absolutes of Scripture. And so that's what he emphasizes here. And I'll just read 8 and said, let no debt remain outstanding here in chapter 13, verse 8, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And so now we have this debt, and it's a continuing debt to love one another. In other words, it's perpetual. It's one that's never paid. It's one that is to continue on for the rest of our days. And so I just want to use Luke 10 and 20 because it's a good one. It's about the Samaritan and when he ministers to the man that was robbed. And so here you have this teacher of the law comes up to Jesus and he asks Jesus, how do you get eternal life? You know, what's that all about? And I'm sure maybe he was really interested or maybe he was trying to trap him. I don't know. And so Jesus asked him, well, you know, what's the greatest law? He said, well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you know, you answered really well. You get it. You know, you understand that that's important. And then the man trying to justify himself, he said, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Oh. And then so Jesus tells this parable in Luke 10. He says, in reply, Jesus said, the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. Back then, you just did not travel the roads by yourself. You didn't do it because it was very dangerous. And Jesus knew this. He traveled oftentimes with his disciples, understanding these things. Obviously, he was protected. But the chances of becoming robbed, injured, were very high back in that culture. And here so everybody knew when he said this, especially the teacher of law, he understood what he was talking about. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. I don't want to bother with him. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Didn't want to bother with the man. But a Samaritan, and I love this, because Samaritans were hated, looked down as lower than low, often called dogs. The Jews just hated the Samaritans. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, 2 days' wages, because a denarii was a day's wage. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's a lot of money. 2 days' wages. And he gave him to the innkeeper, and he said, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And so really the lesson he was teaching as teacher of the law was your neighbor can be anybody that has need. Your neighbor can be somebody you don't even know. And it's important that you understand that you have a responsibility to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when we think about that, living in our culture, being in Pennsylvania Dutch country, you know, which has an interesting personality to it, when you think about these things, what the Lord is saying is, and I'm not saying we run out there and address every need, and I mean, it's a matter of what is the Lord bringing across your path? Who is there that the Lord wants you to minister to? And so that's a fulfillment of agape love. He's saying you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. And like I said, that's a real challenge for us because oftentimes we don't even want to consider doing that because we have enough problems of our own usually. And so this is what he emphasizes. You know, agape love encompasses everybody, not just the church. And then he gets into another aspect about a living agape love, and that's its moral component. And so it's a matter of reaching out to people, but there's another thing he says, that when you are moral about the things you do in your life, what you are doing is protecting people from emotional hurt, from physical hurt, and from spiritual hurt. Because when you are not moral in expressing who you are as a believer, you end up hurting the person one way or another because of your immorality. And that's another thing, you know, and it takes on that component. Just a couple of verses thinking about that and loving your neighbor as yourself. It says, don't take revenge or bear a grudge, because if you do, you're not being moral, obviously. But love your neighbor as yourself. And this second commandment. So it goes down and he lists these. He could list a number of them if he wanted to. He could list all 10 of the commandments and maybe even more. But he says, he lists 4 of them. And the first one he talks about, it's interesting where he goes here. The first one is adultery. I think adultery is about the worst, is about the most violent thing that a person can do toward their married partner, husband or wife. It's violent. And the Lord doesn't look upon it very lightly. In fact, there'll be severe judgment because of it. And it's interesting what Paul does here. He says, listen, agape love's got to be moral, because if it's not moral, it's hypocrisy. And it certainly doesn't represent the agape love of Jesus Christ and how he expresses his love toward us every day. So he says this, do not commit adultery. It doesn't do it. It's a sin against God and the one whom you're in God-ordained covenant relationship with. And if you're in a covenant relationship with somebody, you will not harm that individual by committing adultery. It's just the way it is. And God won't tolerate it. And true love protects. See, this is the thing about agape love. It protects. It does whatever it can do to protect the individual we're supposed to love. That's agape love. You know, it's just like how Jesus said, oh, how I wished I could gather you under my wing, Jerusalem. How I wished I could gather you around under my wing to take care of you, but you have nothing to do with me. And he's saying, I just want to love on you, and you won't let me do it. But true agape love protects. And that's the mindset that the Lord wants for us to have. Because we can get so angry at times, and we can get so godless in our speech and so slanderous and take offense so easily, and it's all against, you know, it's all the opposite of the agape love expressed in 1 Corinthians 13. Those kind of things. Now, our Wednesday night Bible study, which we're wrapping up this coming week, and then we're going to take 2 weeks off and then go into the summer. We've been in the book of Galatians, and chapter 6, I mean, every chapter has been interesting. Chapter 6 is talking about sowing and reaping, and I just love it. It just brought so much concerning that. And when we think about it, it says here in Galatians 6, 7, it says, don't be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. He reaps what he sows. A believer will reap what they sow. A non-believer will reap what they sow. It will eventually come about, this reaping and sowing. And he says, don't be deceived, God cannot be mocked. That word for mocked actually means nose, you know. That's what the word means. It's derived from the word for nose and means literally to turn up the nose at somebody, to sneer at, or to treat with contempt. And it's basically saying, don't be deceived, God cannot be mocked. In other words, you cannot thumb your nose at God because you're gonna reap what you sow. And I think about these things, and the reason the Lord puts these moral absolutes in Scripture for us to follow, the reason why the Lord challenges us along these lines, and it's good to be challenged. We must be challenged. And he'll get into this a little later as we read on. The reason the Lord does that is, number one, because he wants us, number one, because it's obedience to him, but secondly, he wants us to be able to reap the fruit of righteousness, because it's a beautiful fruit. When you think about, and I haven't a clue as to what I mean, I try to do this, but when we all get to heaven and we're standing before our God and our Savior, and we're thinking with his mind, and we have our glorified bodies, and we are just whooping it up, man, right? Can you imagine the abundance of what we will be reaping coming forth in ways we never thought? And he's saying, listen, agape love was meant to reap the abundance of righteousness. Why not just practice it? Why not just think it? Why not just do it? You know, check the attitude. Why not just do those things? And it says, don't be deceived. It's a command. Don't be deceived, though. God won't be mocked. Understand that as believers, we have a responsibility that we cannot tap dance around. And that responsibility is to be expressors of the love of Jesus Christ to one another. And that takes a lot of thought to think about. It takes a lot for us to sit there and assess where our hearts are and where our attitudes are and how we think of other people and whether or not we're being consumed with bitterness and anger and whatever it is, and looking upon them like they're an enemy when in fact they are a brother and sister in Christ. And we got a lot of churches get consumed this way, but this is where the Lord wants us to be. And so this is said, a true expression of agape love, when you think about it, does not commit adultery. And I like Jesus when he said, and don't commit it in your heart either. Another true expression of agape love does not murder. And the thing I like about that, too, is, oh, I'm not going out and killing anybody. Well, the problem is, with that, Jesus says, you kill somebody when you hate them. You kill somebody when you treat them poorly or use harsh words or slander them or whatever it might be. That is akin to murder. And once again, true love protects the person, has a desire not to harm that person. And I'm afraid we all fail along these lines in many different ways, along with adultery. How about it, guys? You know, when you think about it in the heart. And I'll just explain in Matthew 5, 21 and 20, you have heard that it was said that those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, which in that word there, for you fool, scorns both heart and mind. You fool, heart and character, will be liable to the hell of fire. Wow. Praise God for grace. You know what I'm saying? Then he goes, don't steal. That's another expression. Well, nobody steals. Well, you know, perhaps he picked this commandment because there was so much going on back then, but there's a lot of stealing going on today. And stealing can obviously take on different forms when it comes to our employer or it comes to taxes and on like that. No, true agape love is honest. It's honest because it looks out for the better interest of the individual. Understand it, if we steal, no matter what form it might take, what we're doing is we're harming that person, not even realizing it. And so it shouldn't even enter our minds. And he says, do not covet. And really what covet is, it's not looking out for the better interests of somebody else. It's saying, I want whatever that person has. And the Lord says, don't covet. True agape love doesn't covet. And so there he is. And he's given us this mindset that we are to have toward our fellow man and that we're looking out for the better interests. We could go down every commandment. We could define every commandment. But listen, this is how serious the Lord is about us making sure that we keep our attitude in check when it comes to how we approach individuals. Do we love him or don't we love him? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. It says here, in verse 10, kind of sums it up. It says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law, which is the second commandment, obviously. And it does no harm to the neighbor. All right, well, enough said on that. Let's get more into it. So here he goes, and he's talking about this. And then he goes into another section that challenges us even deeper on another level. And he gives us reason why this should be an ongoing thing in our hearts and our lives. And I just want to get my outline here. Let's turn around and look at point two on the back page. I sit there and I write these things. Sometimes I write them depending on my mood. I spend some time writing this stuff. So I tell you what, my true feelings come out on this. A lack of concern, and we'll get into this starting in verse 11, over what it means to express God's agape love toward others signifies, now listen, you got a lack of concern, right? What does this signify? It signifies an ignorance toward the seriousness of the times we are living in as we wait for Jesus' return. It signifies an ignorance. And God doesn't want his people to be ignorant. We can't afford to be ignorant. Are you kidding me? With what's going on over in the Middle East, you want a pulse on what's going on as far as prophecy, look at the Middle East. You don't think that God did not raise up a Trump to go over there to be a friend of Israel to accelerate end times. And we're looking at it fulfilled as a people aware of those things because we're the people of God, as a people who have been given insight because of the scriptures concerning end time prophecy, as a people who are waiting for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And we cannot afford to be ignorant. God does not want us to be an ignorant people. And obviously that means being serious about expressing what he commands us to express in the scriptures. And if we're ignorant, and I'll just say this again, toward the seriousness of the times we're living in as we wait for Jesus' return, we are clueless then as to really what's going on as far as God's kingdom is concerned. And so we must make sure that we are aware and awake. I say here in the second sentence, it speaks of a shallow faith that is more concerned with self than with what it means to bring spiritual health into our hearts and the hearts of others as his representatives here on earth. Speaks of a shallow faith. I do not care what comes out of a person's mouth. I've heard enough of it. What I do care is what comes out of the person's heart. And oh, God challenges all of us every day, myself included, that we are not hypocrisies. Hypocrites, I should say, or that hypocrisy is coming out of our hearts. We have got to think about what it means to be called disciples of Jesus Christ in these latter days. Because these days are accelerating. And before we know it, and we know the passage of time, 10 years, boom. When I was 30, I'm thinking, When I'm 20, I'm thinking, I'm 60, and I'm thinking, what? It's just the way it is. He wants us to be thinkers. I love that he gives us minds. I love that he challenges. Let's go back to Galatians a little bit about the sowing reaping principle. When you think about sowing seed and reaping its yield, we either sow in the Holy Spirit's field, right? Reaping his fruit. And this is where he's going to go here. Or we sow in Satan's field, reaping the fruit of unrighteousness. We either go either way. We throw seed into the world or we throw seed into the kingdom. And it says here in Galatians 6:8, and I'll just read, the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. And the way we can make sure that we're sowing in the field of the Spirit is by staying constantly alert to the times that we are living in. And that's one of the ways, especially because of the darkness we see creeping into all aspects of the culture. Do you agree this darkness has been creeping in? And it's becoming more looming. Anybody here experienced such a black darkness they were almost like freaked out by it? We have such light around. I remember being way up in Maine, on a lake way up in Maine. There was no light pollution at all. This is way up. I don't even know how we made it there, to tell you the truth. It was like way up. And we're like in this cabin, and the night came, and it was so dark, it freaked me out. God, I'd never seen darkness like that before. It was almost scary, really. And then I thought, this is cool, you know. The darkness is coming in. And it has been coming in. And we have to make sure that we recognize the times that are going on. It says here in verse 11, and I'll just read this here in chapter 13. It says, and do this. It's a command. Do this. Understanding the present time. That is, do this love, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to what? Wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Time is to wake up. Now, there were people that were sleeping back then, or he would not have written this. There were people in the church who were slumbering when it came to their walk with the Lord, or he would not have written this. There are people who have slumbered throughout the ages up to the present age, not really in tune to what was going on. And when I think about slumber, I think about spiritual blindness, and that is in the heart. When a person is physically blind, it's very tragic, but it's evident. I mean, it's just evident. We see that, it's tragic. Spiritual blindness is not as evident, but it's still tragic for the person who doesn't know that they have a big, big problem when they're slumbering that has eternal consequences, right? Person doesn't know that. And what Paul is saying is, you have to make sure you stay awake. No matter how heavy your eyes might be, maybe how weary you are about the things in life, how disgusted you might be, how disillusioned you might be because this church did that, or that pastor did that, or this believer did that, and on and on and on. We find all these things, you know. And so what we do is we grow weary, and our eyes get heavy, and we slumber, and we think then that we don't really need to regard the body of Christ or this or that and everything else. And what that person has successfully done in their lives and in their hearts is fallen asleep. And Satan's all happy about it. Matthew 16, these Sadducees and these Pharisees came to Jesus and tested him. They were always testing him. By asking him to show them a sign from heaven, he replied, when evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning today, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky. He's looking right at them. He's looking in their eyes, and they're looking in his eyes, these religious leaders. And he says this, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. You're spiritually blind. You can't interpret it. You don't even know what's going on. The Messiah is standing before you, the Son of God that was prophesied. And you claim to know the scriptures, and you do not even recognize the time of the Messiah's coming. How blind can you be? And here we are, believers, listen, who have come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, anointed by God himself, given the mind of Christ. We are blessed with all that God gives us, especially his agape love. And we have to be careful that we don't become blind to the times for whatever reason we might want to give, because the time is short. The time is short. And obviously the reason they couldn't interpret the times was because of their spiritual blindness. They were incapable of it. And I'll just read point A here in the back of that. Because Jesus' return is imminent. And I just underline that word. I mean, it can happen at any moment. It can happen now. Please let it happen now. It's not happening, so I'm just going to wait. But, right. Jesus' return is imminent. We must guard ourselves against becoming apathetic and listless toward holiness and living the Word. The minute we allow ourselves to do these things, we allow Satan to gain a foothold in our lives that will draw us more and more into the darkness of our sin nature and less into the presence of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See that? You know, you go once again, just read Galatians about the battle we have with the sin nature, and it has an insatiable desire to satisfy itself with the Holy Spirit within, who has an insatiable desire to express His fruit through us. And I would rather be awake to the Spirit, crying out to Him on a daily basis, asking Him to bear His fruit through me, than I would to embrace the world, thinking that it's going to give me something when all it gives us is destruction. And that's what we're told concerning those things. Well, there were some other men when it comes to this. These were warriors. So just for an illustration, King David's running from Saul. You know, Saul was a nut job, obviously, and King David's running from him because he was worried about his life. And here God was sending men alongside King David. And it's just a brief verse in 1 Chronicles 12. And they named all the men, if you read down through that, of the different tribes or the different towns in that. And it lists them, and it says, men of Issachar. And the thing about these men is it says this, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. In other words, they were aware of what the times were. So we have those who don't, and we have those who do. And we are to be people who do understand the times. So the question is for us, do we understand the times we're living in? As a believer, do you understand the times you're living in? That's the question. Or are you slumbering? And we can draw application out of that, obviously. What are you allowing into your lives? What are you putting emphasis on? What are your relationships like? Are you truly living agape love in your marriage? You know, what are you thinking about? Are you spending time with the Lord? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? It goes on and on and on. And you think it's too much. It's not too much. The thing about a relationship with Christ is it's organic. It's just a good thing to be in. And so do we recognize what the times are? And if you don't, then what are you going to do about it? There's a question. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand the times. And if we need to radically change the way we're approaching life, then why not? What's wrong with that? No, I don't like change. I don't know what to tell you. You got a problem, you know. And he wants us to understand the times. And really what he's not talking about is prophecy, obviously. He's talking about the present time and the things that are going on there, the here and the now. Like in Galatians 1, and I'll just read this, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to what? To rescue us from the present age. According to the will of God, our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you realize what we've been rescued from? And the Lord's saying, don't go to sleep. What did he rescue? From the present age. That present age scares me. It just really does. When I think of what the world throws out at us, when I think about the things that we are struggling with from Facebook to the internet to whatever it is, it scares me. And then people find themselves getting dulled to the things of Christ because of all the stuff that's being thrown out. Oh, how careful we need to be. And we can't afford to be blind to the evil age. In 1 John, it says this about being obedient. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. And the one who was born of God keeps him safe. An evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. So he's given us understanding, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life. And so what is it? Are we awake or are we slumbering? And we must stay awake. We've got to stay awake. He'd love for us to doze off, slumbering our lives away in spiritual stupor, what, serving ourselves and his system instead of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. He'd rather us just kind of slumber away. And the problem with us, obviously, we just sort of like to take a good nap. There's nothing like it, right? We can't afford to take a nap when it comes to living for the Lord, ever. We just can't do that. Don't let it happen. And if it has, this is a solution, and I'll just recommend this. This is a solution. We humble ourselves under his mighty hand, and we repent and ask for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes again and to bring back in us a spiritual fervor. Repentance. And then it comes renewal. The times are short. Listen, I'm not getting up here and just getting on a soapbox and just saying, you know, that. The times are short, man. They just are. Think about it. Jesus' return is imminent. The time before we stand before Jesus Christ is close. As we stand before the bema seat of Christ. And he talks to us about our lives. It's close. Reason enough to stay awake. It's like Isaiah 10:12. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. Whose responsibility? Your responsibility. And then in James 5:8, you too be patient and stand firm, for the Lord's coming is near. And we think about those who refuse to wake up. It'll be a time of judgment because, like he said to the people of Jerusalem, when he prophesied this destruction, he said this, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. There Jesus is and he's talking to him. You know what? Everything you see is going to be destroyed in 70 AD. He didn't say 70 AD, he said in the near future. And why? Because they did not recognize the time of God's coming. You know. I don't know about you, I need this. I just do. You know, preacher man gets up and he preaches everybody. Preacher man needs the same thing too, right? Yeah. It should cause us to pause and think about where our hearts are. He says this in verse 12. So, and I'll just reiterate once again, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. And then he goes on and he talks about all this immorality. The reason he is writing this is that, you know, there were believers caught up in this. Those who proclaim Christ as their Lord and Savior. I mean, he's talking to non-believers alike too because they need to know Christ. But I believe that he's writing this because there's some of this going on in the church back then. And he says these things. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies, in drunkenness, in sexual morality, in debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. And I believe a lot of that was going on. And he's saying, don't let it be a part of your life. And so what we're to do is we put on the armor of light. And I like that. Instead of the deeds of darkness. And to take the things off that should not be a part of our lives. And it's our responsibility to put it on. It says in 1 Thess 5, You are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. In Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And really what the Lord's saying, let your light shine. Put on the armor of light. I'll just read point B as we wind down here, and it says this. We put on Christ himself as an inseparable part of our lives when he saved us from our sins by his shed blood on the cross. Our responsibility is to make sure we remain clothed with his unsoiled attributes while avoiding at all costs the soiled clothing of our sinful nature. And so that's what it means to put on the armor of light. And as believers, we should have nothing to do, obviously, with anything that the world has to offer. And so here's the question. Are you dabbling? Are you dabbling at all in darkness? Taking drugs? Smoking weed? Watching pornography? Are you dabbling? Are you living as if you don't know the Lord in your privacy? What are you doing? See, these are things we need to ask ourselves, because if we're dabbling in anything like that, then we have to ask ourselves whether or not we're really serious about being disciples of Jesus Christ. We have to ask ourselves, am I sleeping? And if we're honest with ourselves and we say, you know what, I am slumbering, that is when we get on our knees and we cry out for mercy and we repent of those sins and ask the Lord to wake us up, because the time is near. And what we're to do then is we're to put on Christ. And he's our life period. I mean, I really like that. We did another thing, and I'm not going to go for the sake of time, but it's interesting that in the time of Christ in the Roman period, and Paul referred to this in the book of Galatians, but what they would do is that when a son would come of age, because we are all sons and daughters, right? In the Roman community, what he would do is they'd have this big ceremony in a Roman, you know, forum or wherever, and the son would come up, and he would take off his toga that he wore as a child that had a purple stripe on it. It was called toga protexta. So all the kids went around with these togas. I'm so glad we don't have togas today, right? He would run around with this, and they knew that he was a certain age, that he was under 13, usually 13 to 17. And what he would do is they would take that off, and they'd put another toga on him, and it was called toga virilis. And it was a toga of a man. And Paul uses that illustration to explain to us that when we got saved, we took this toga of the world off, this toga that would signify a child of Satan, and we put on this toga virilis, which signified a child of God. And we entered from childhood into manhood. And this is what we are clothed with. It's like being clothed with Christ. It is such an honor to be clothed with him. And what he wants us to do is to live as sons and daughters of God in a responsible way. Well, what they would do in that ceremony is, in the women, the girls and the boys, they would go and they'd take all their toys and they would put them in a pile and they would set them on fire to signify that they were no longer children but grown women and men, sons and daughters who have now been recognized as fully mature. And that's where Paul got his verse. It said, when I was a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And that's where he drew that analogy from. And everybody, the Greeks who knew the Roman culture, they read that and they went, whoa. And really, all that Paul is telling us here as we look at this, and I'll just read Galatians 3, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And the question we need to ask ourselves is this, what am I wearing? Am I wearing that toga virilis? Am I clothed with Christ? And if I am, Jesus, help me to stay awake and aware of the times so that I can live my life in ways that bring you honor and glory. He says in Galatians once again, so I say, live by the Spirit and you won't gratify desires of sinful nature. He says this in verse 14, rather, after he lists all that immorality, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, we thank you for its challenge. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come upon us afresh and anew, that you would help us to stand strong on the foundation of Jesus Christ in the days that we have left. You tell us, Jesus, to watch and to be watchful for your return. And we cry out that you would come home, or that you would draw us home, Lord Jesus, that you would come and take us up into the clouds. Meanwhile, Lord, that we would live lives that bring you honor and glory. I pray for your anointing upon us here, Lord. I pray for your empowerment, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would open our eyes to see. I pray that you would put in us determination. I pray, Lord, that we would not grow weary in living well for you in the days we have. Oh, how I pray, Father, for your will to be accomplished. I pray, Father, for your good, pleasing, and perfect will, Lord, to be accomplished in this world and in our lives and in this church. I pray, Father, that you would show us what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would show us, Father, what it means to live well for you and to bear this fruit of righteousness. I cry out, Father, that you would strengthen us and make us aware and make us, Father, really sensitive, Father, to the times and what's going on, that we would not buy into any of the deception. We cry out for Israel, Lord, as things are going on and ratcheting up there, Father. We cry out for Israel's protection. We pray for wisdom for Bibi Netanyahu, wisdom, Lord, for President Trump as they go over and open the embassy up in Jerusalem. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the privilege at this stage in redemptive history to see these things play out in the way they are, Father. It is a privilege for us to actually live in these times. And oh, you're serious toward us, Father. We know that. May we be serious toward you to be called the body of Christ, to be a part of the body of Christ, to be sons and daughters of the living God. Oh, what a privilege, Lord. Oh, that you would empower us to live well for you in the days we have. And we bring you honor and glory, Lord. Forgive us if we have slumbered. And help us, Father, to just keep our spiritual fervor for you. I pray for everybody here, Lord, as we go out into another week, that you would bless them, strengthen them, give them guidance and direction, my King, that you would constantly draw our hearts to you. And that you would put us, Father, your agape love, Father, a smile of kindness toward a world that is in desperate need of it. And we want to thank you, Father, for today. It was good to be together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.